Okay, thanks, Dave. Dave is here. He is present in the house. We just got to see a different manifestation of Dave. That was all. And we were just singing about somebody being present. Dave was sort of present by remote technology up there, but he's actually present down the back desk. But we were just singing that in your presence we find our strength. What is that about? I mean, we just sang it, but what is that talking about? In the presence of Jesus, that's that idea of not so much that we would suddenly stand in the presence of Jesus, but his presence in our life, his connection to our lives, would be our source of strength. And we want to think a little bit more about what that means and what sits beneath that. That somehow the Lord Jesus, who is no longer here in physical form, went away but sent his Holy Spirit to come and be with us so that in his presence, in him being with us, we would find strength. And I think sometimes we can overlook that because even when we know that that's true and even when we might ask for that, I think because we're so bound by what we like see with our eyes and can touch with our hands, we sometimes miss it. I mean, I did that yesterday. I specifically sought the presence of Jesus to bring strength into my life, like very specific. It took me from yesterday morning till this morning to suddenly realize that he did that. Like to actually join the dots. So this is how it went. So yesterday morning, I ran in the Kitty Kitty Rowa Marathon, and I was nursing an injury that's only a few weeks old, and had some good from a friend called Samson from Taiwan. He did some deep tissue massage. He's just around the corner on Commerce Street last week, and I head out on that run yesterday morning at 7 a.m., and the first 10Ks felt really good, and then suddenly just everything just locked up again in my leg, and I'm thinking, only 32 to go, this will be hard. You know, and so I've got to tell you that what I did at that moment was I sought the presence of Jesus. I did. I'm not being like glib about that. I'm like in that moment, and I'm passionate about running, and I know that Jesus by his Spirit is with me, and I've had experience like this before, and I was just, as I was coming along, sort of past the rowing club and then that next few Ks along there, I was just actually crying out to Jesus, just going, Jesus, this is really hurting a lot, and I don't know how I can go to the end, but I'm just asking that you would be my strength. Whether you're going to right now just fix my leg, that would be best, but if not, would you give me strength for today? So that's, you know, I mean, you might think that's a weird thing to pray, like Jesus is more about spiritual things than your leg and running, but I'm a real person and this is what I'm doing, and if Jesus is with me and in me by his Spirit, and strength comes through his presence, well, why not ask? So I'm asking. Then as I go along a bit, I can I sort of get into a rhythm of pain. And for those of you who do sporting kind of things with pain, you get into a rhythm of pain. Like you just figure out what that rhythm is. And so you're sort of, in a sense, trying to endure it yourself. But I'm still just asking Jesus, give me strength. And a little bit further along, I'm figuring out that my painkillers I took earlier in the morning must be starting to run out. So I get to the Pukeri Bridge where there's a tap on the side there, and I pop an ibuprofen and I drug up, you know, so I'm helping Jesus out. And then I go along further, and then Lorraine meets me right at Horatu Bridge. And what's significant about that is that when you get to the Horatu Bridge, there's a turnaround right at the edge of the Horatu Bridge. So she'd parked her car, sort of trying to gauge roughly when I'd arrive, and she'd walk down from the top of the Horatu Bridge down the path, which is about 20 metres, 30 metres, and as I ran in, and I'm on a like 4 to 5 hour run, as I ran in, we met there, right? Now, what she didn't know is that there's a cone turnaround 10 metres on from that. So 10 metres on from where we met, I do the turnaround, and I go back, and she misses me. But she arrived exactly the same time as I did, and I had the sachet in my pocket. It was a deep heat kind of rub-in sachet that I got in the registration pack, and I tucked it away thinking that could come in handy. And I said, can you rub this on my leg? So she does this massage thing. I think that disqualifies me from the race at that point because you've had intervention, but who cares? So she rubs that in, and then I carry on my run, and I'm going, man, painkillers have kicked in. Lorraine's timing, impeccable. And that rub in the calf muscle is good. And I got into a rhythm, and I ran the rest of the race. And this year I've been running regular marathons, and it was my personal best for the year with an injury. So I get in at the end, and this is what I'm doing. I'm going, that was amazing today. Like, without the support of Lorraine, and the drugs, and the deep tissue massage earlier in the week, and knowing that one of my friends I was running with was waiting at the end, you know, all of that support around, today was a good day. This morning, I'm going over my sermon notes for this morning, and I'm reading back through my journal as well, and then I'm writing in my journal. And my pursuit this year is I'm on a pursuit of God's love, and I've been reading God's word and journaling as part of how I'm trying to seek God's love in my life. And I went, oh, you asked Jesus to be your strength yesterday, and he was. In all of those ways, he was. And it's like he's waiting there going, yeah, I did that. I was with you all the time. And I provide all that. And you can put all that together with consequence if you want. But he's going, I did that. And it was really cool this morning. I just had one of those moments where I just was like, man, thank you, Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter whether I finished the race or not, really. Thank you that whatever it was, that you were present by your spirit with me, and it's in your presence that I can find strength. It's in your love for me that I find strength. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We've been thinking about the fact that we've been loved, and I've really enjoyed hearing the stories over the last few weeks about people encountering the love of God. It's just been so encouraging. But we've also been in the Word of God, and we've considered this idea that before creation, before your conception, let alone birth, God loved you. He loved the thought of you, the future of you. And he's the one that brought you into being and knit you together in your mother's womb. And he loves us before the world began so deeply that he was willing to form us, even knowing what would come. So we're greatly loved even before the world began. Then you go, then we arrive on this planet, each of us, and we find out within a few short years that we're fairly broken and ruined. And for most of us here, we've discovered that not only did God create us because of his love for us, but also he came among us, broken, ruined people, lived among us, and showed that love in the Son of God, the person of Jesus. And he gave his life for us. He exchanged place with us. And he went, I will be among you, I will live among you, and then I will die among you, for you, in your place, and exchange places so that you might know my love, and you might be able to experience that love forever. Not distance from me because of your brokenness, but redeemed and rescued and brought close and being transformed to be like me. That's this incredible love we have. So a love that's before the world began, a love that's in Jesus expressed among us on this earth. But sometimes I get the feeling like we go, we are loved by God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, that God so loved the world that he gave his own and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not be lost but have eternal life. And I believe that, so I'm going to heaven, I'm loved. And then we carry on in this life, and it's hard. And there are pains and struggles and losses, and we get to places where we feel sometimes like we're alone, even in the masses. And sometimes we feel still ruined and broken. And sometimes we suffer the abuse of others who are ruined and broken. And sometimes we dish it out. And so all that's going on, and we go, well, I exist because he loved me. And I know that he loves me in my brokenness because he died for me. And I know one day I'll go to heaven, which is going to be great because Jesus sorted that out. I'm loved. But what do you do with this piece called life? And what does Jesus say you do with that piece called life? And so I want us to have a look. Just grab your Bible and go to John 14. If you need a Bible to follow along, just throw your hand up and one of our team will get you one. So does anyone, if you want one, some of the words will be on screen, but if you need one, just throw your hand up and one of our team. Everyone's sorted? Cool, okay. So with John, actually chapter 13. And verse 1. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What does that mean, he loved them to the end? He's gonna have this special meal with them. Before he begins the meal, he's going to wash their feet and show them servant love when none of them want to do that to each other. He's going to pick up the towel and wrap it around his waist, and he's going to take the bowl and he's going to wash their feet. He's going to be the servant. He's going to have this conversation with them around a meal, and at the meal, he's going to show them how that there's bread there and there's cup there that are going to be a continual reminder of his body and blood that's about to be sacrificed on the cross. He's then going to go out of that room, and what's going to follow is that he's going to be betrayed by a close friend who he's having the meal with right then. And then he's going to be not only betrayed by a close friend, but deserted by all his other friends. He's going to be taken, falsely accused, abused, and nailed to a cross. And not just all that physical torment, but he is going to suffer in himself all of our sin and our brokenness on the cross. And it says he loved them to the end. So this is what we normally do with that. And I think it's true as we go, man, he's going to love them even if it means betrayal, even if it means denial, even if it means being deserted, even if it means the cross, he's going to love them to the end of his days here on earth. But what he then goes on to talk about in chapter 14, 15, and 16 is quite interesting in the context. He says, I'm going to love you, like John's saying, he's going to love them to the end. What does that mean? Well, Jesus goes into this conversation and he goes, I'm about to go, but I'm going to remain with you. I'm about to leave, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my spirit, another, the same as me, to be with you. He's going to come to be with you, to be in you, to be a guide, a comforter, a conscience, a convictor, a challenger. He's going to be all of those things for you. It's really interesting that the things he describes in chapter 14, 15, and 16 about the Spirit and the Spirit's role in our lives sounds like what a friend is like. All the things that Jesus describes the Spirit would be like sounds like a loving relationship between friends. That's what it actually sounds like. He's going to come and he's going to bring you, you know, guidance. He's going to give you comfort. He's going to encourage you. He's going to challenge you. Like you just go, man, it sounds like Jesus is saying that I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to be here by my Spirit with you, being the best friend you've ever had, somebody who deeply loves you and does what love does. And then as I was reading through that and looking at some of those amazing words, I mean, have a look here, chapter 14, 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Craziest statement the disciples ever heard. Jesus is going, it's a good thing that I'm leaving you. Like you would be going like, no, Jesus, it'd be way better if you stayed. But then he says this, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. Now, in the middle of all that is chapter 15. And there's this picture there about a vine and a gardener. Let's just read a few of those words. Chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing if you do not remain in me. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. In the middle of this upper room conversation, where he is loving them to the end, yes, the cross is coming, but yes, the Spirit is coming. And in many ways, I think that the loving to the end, we think of it the end as in it's the end of a story, the end of a road, the end of a chapter. But the end maybe doesn't have an end. What if the end is endless? What if he's talking about, I will love you to the end, to infinity and beyond? Like, what if that's what he's talking about? I will love you to the garden. I will love you into the court. I will love you to Golgotha. And I will love you way beyond as I send my Spirit to love you. And in fact, I'm like this vine, okay, this grapevine, and you are being like grafted into this vine, and you're becoming connected to me. And the idea is that as you're connected to me, you'll bear fruit which will glorify my Father. And you go, wow, the language starts to sound a lot like the Holy Spirit language. Because he's talking about fruitfulness, and he's talking about the words of God. And as you read the rest of the New Testament, you see that the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us understand and be reminded of the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to us to produce the fruit of what in us? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And he goes on to say, and there he's going, if you remain in me and I in you, if we are connected, if we are bound together, then what that will produce is that you'll produce something that's called fruit that glorifies my Father, and it will be love. And you go, oh, that sounds familiar. Galatians 5, that's the fruit of the Spirit. I think so much of John 15 is talking about the work of the Spirit in us. Because either side of it, he's saying the Spirit's coming. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. He will be me with you. And he's going to produce love in you through that connection. I think we're so quick to go, man, the Father loved us before creation and he created us. And Jesus loved us at the cross. But we forget that the Holy Spirit of God loves us. And he is the one who is with us, in us, loving us all the time. And that with his presence, what Jesus can then say is all these promises. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will be with you always. It doesn't make sense unless he's speaking about his Spirit in us. Because he left. And is he around? Like, I'm talking about like physical Jesus. He's not. But he's here because his Spirit is here with us. Go in your Bibles way back to Genesis, where we've been a little bit last year and this year. And I'm going to take you to a few very abstract places, because there's like this picture in God's Word about connectedness, about being joined, and it's a very relational thing. And I guess for me, in my pursuit of God's love this year, as I've decided to be reading through Genesis to start with and just trying to record down little glimpses I see in his word of his love, I've seen pictures of his love. And I want to share two of them with you today. One I've raised already here, and the other one is new. But they help me to think through, what does it look like for me to find God's love in my connection to his Spirit with me? So the first one is Genesis 29. And I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that, about love And this idea that the love of God is so connected to us, and it always is, but we don't always see it. And we looked at Leah's life, how that Leah kept on having these kids because she was longing to have a loving connection with her husband Jacob, but Jacob loved Leah's sister. Remember, he had two wives and he's in love with Rachel, but Leah wants his love and Leah's wanting his love. So each kid comes out, she names it a name that's as if like, I'm hoping that this is the child given by God that will connect me to my husband. And especially the third son is amazing. Like, so chapter 29, verse 34, again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. This name Levi meaning to be joined, to be attached. So what Leah is saying at the moment is, I long to be attached, to be joined to be connected with my husband. And I'm hoping that Levi will be the answer to that. But he wasn't. Now, head way over to chapter 44. Genesis 44. Different story, same family. And another concept of being joined. So Leah, she never got that joining with her husband. She never got that attachment, that loving relationship. What happened is that later on, Rachel finally had some kids. So Leah's got heaps of kids and some of the servants had kids, but finally Rachel has kids. Two kids, can you remember their names? First one? Joseph. Next one? Benjamin, okay? These were the two youngest in a family of 12 boys. They were the ones that Jacob loved. Why did he love them? Because he loved Rachel. So because Jacob's heart was connected to Rachel, there was something deeper about his connection to Rachel's sons. Now, that we would call that favoritism, and we think it's a horrible story, and I get all that. But boiling it down, Jacob has a strong connection to Joseph and Benjamin. What happened? Joseph's born, and he's really excited because this is the one he loves, son, Rachel's son. And he's the one with the, you know, the technicolored dream coat. You know, he gets the special coat, special treatment. Then Benjamin's born. And as Benjamin is born, Rachel dies. Now imagine what kind of connection Jacob has to Benjamin. Okay, the wife he loved, who he's connected to, she now dies and Benjamin is all he has left. Now, as you know the story, most of you, is that Joseph is this one who dreams dreams and tells them to his brothers, and they get jealous about the dreams because they sort of promote Joseph that he's going to be better than his older brothers. And eventually, out of jealousy, they take him and they want to kill him, but eventually they sell him into slavery and he goes to Egypt. And there's a whole story around that of ups and downs in Joseph's life, but there's a constant there that God remains with him all the way, never leaving him alone. Now, when the story sort of comes to an end in the chapter we're up to, is Jacob, who now has his sons, his 11 sons, he sends 10 of them off to Egypt to get grain because there's a famine. And in Egypt, who do they meet? Joseph, who now is like prime minister of Egypt. He's the one dispensing the grain and the famine. God has placed him in the significant place from slave to prime minister. And he goes through this manipulated sort of thing where he's trying to gauge his brother's, you know, heart and where they've got to in all the years. Because back at home, Jacob thinks that Joseph, his favored one, is dead. And these 10 sons have come and they meet Joseph. And Joseph does a deal and sells them grain but says he thinks they're spies. And he makes them leave one of the sons with him and he tells them to go back. And in their telling him the story of their family, they actually tell Joseph that, yeah, one of our brothers is dead, Joseph. And he's listening to that going, that's interesting. And then they're saying, and our other son Benjamin's home with dad. And Joseph says, bring him to me. And they're going, oh man, we can't bring Benjamin. We can't tear Benjamin away from Jacob because he's all Jacob's got as far as Jacob's heart goes. And Joseph goes, you've got to leave this guy here and the rest of you go back and you don't come back here without Benjamin. So they go home and they have to argue with dad. And dad says, no, you're not going back. I'm not letting you go back and me lose another son of Rachel. He won't let them. then eventually they're starving again and they have to go and they say, Dad, we've got to go, we've got to take Benjamin. And so he goes, okay. And Judah says, if anything happens, you know, my life for his. And so they, which is quite a change from what they were like with Joseph way back. And so they travel back and they're there in front of Joseph. And then Joseph does some more trickery with them and sets them up so that it's as if they stole from him. And that the special thing they stole has been snuck into Benjamin's bag. And so now Benjamin is the one who's going to be punished. And here's what I want you to read. Is Judah's description of the relationship between Benjamin and his dad Jacob. Look at verse 30. So now if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. You see the love that's there? Like Judah is showing love too, but he's going, man, you've got to understand that my old dad, his heart is so bound, his life is so bound, closely bound to the life of his surviving son of the wife he loves, Benjamin, that if we turn up without Benjamin, his life will be gone. He will die. I mean, there's stories about that actually happening, aren't there? Where somebody loses the one they love and then their health just deteriorates so fast and they die. Sometimes we see it, you know, with elderly couples where one goes and within a short time the other one goes because they die of a broken heart. That's what's being described here. They're saying, Dad's life is so bound up in Benjamin's life that if Benjamin does not return, our father's life is gone. He will die. And I get thinking about that, you know, like that picture of Leah longing to have connection with Jacob. That's one picture of a longing for connection. And then I look at this description of Judah that describes Jacob and Benjamin's lives as being so closely bound, so intertwined that you can't separate the lives, each life dependent on the other. And then you come right through to New Testament and you read of the way Jesus describes the Spirit coming to be with us, his presence with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And then you come to this description of the vine and the remaining, abiding, connecting in. And I can't help but think that the Holy Spirit is saying, my life is closely bound to your life. I'm choosing to have my love and my life so wound up in yours that that's who I am. How could I ever leave you? How could I ever forsake you? How could anything ever separate you from God's love when I am closely bound to you? Just go to Romans chapter 8. I think the whole, we won't get through the whole chapter, but the chapter is a beautiful picture of this love. It's the chapter that ends telling us that nothing will separate us from his love. But there's an interesting flow to it as we would consider God, Father, Son, and Spirit's love for us that's inseparable. And it's founded on what Jesus did in verse 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But then it goes on to say that what that then looks like is the Spirit of God with you, present with you. Look at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit with us is the one saying, see that? See that? See that? I am always with you. You are never alone. You are sons and daughters of God. It's because of the Spirit in us that we can say, Father, Father, dear Father, Daddy, dear Father. It's the Spirit of Jesus. He's with us. And I think that there's this theology, this which I would say is a reality, but we just don't see it. And it's not because it's not there. It's because we're not looking. I know for some of you, that's the journey you've decided this year. As we've gone, let's be about pursuing God's love. And you've started to do that. And you're just going, I just want to see you at work, God. And it's amazing, isn't it? For some of you, I know you've heard your stories. You start looking and you just go, whoa, you are so in my life. Why haven't I looked before? And so I think there's a theology there. Love before creation. Christ loved us at the cross in our ruin and brokenness. But there's this truth that, and never ever to leave us, constantly with us, in your best and worst moments, he is there. So I want to close by just telling you my in-life. You know, we've started doing these in-life Sundays. We're going to have another one next week where we talk about this word of God, the word in our lives. I've got to tell you something's happened to me in the last 2 weeks that has just been such an expression of God's love for me and me being able to see the Spirit at work and wanting to just go, to just honor and glorify that and just go, that's you, Spirit of God, at work in me. So some of you were here weeks back when I interviewed Octaves about the journey that he's on discovering family right now, and we leave next Sunday to go and meet some of Octaves' family. We'll be meeting his auntie to start with at the airport, like in a week's time, which is amazing, and someone he hasn't seen for 21 years, and we're excited about that. But it's been an interesting few weeks. So 2 weeks ago on a Sunday, we had a conversation, and it went like this. We still haven't got visas for Gabon. Gabon is the place that Octaves and his family fled to from Congo during the war, and that became home for Octaves from when he was about 8 to 15. So that was his like growing up years. His dad is buried in Gabon. He has relatives in Gabon. And so we wanted to go there. We want to go to Congo to meet his wider family, but we wanted to go to Gabon to I guess, go back over some of the memories and experiences. And we've had trouble getting a visa for that. And we've got a friend in London who's been helping us with that and taking our submissions in. So we took our stuff in to the Congo embassy and we got that visa within 1 day. And then he took it into Gabon and they said, no, you need this. And he took it in again and they said, no, you need this. And then the third time to go in was going to be 2 weeks ago. And so Octaves and I were talking and trying to figure out the timeline for getting passports from London to here, and what would happen if they didn't arrive in time, and would we have to get emergency passports, etc. And so we decided, we went, this beginning of this week, that you know, tomorrow, London time, Monday, London time, when Malcolm takes it in, if there's another no, we're going to call it quits on Gabon, and we're not going to Gabon. So we made that decision. So on the Monday, I go for one of my crazy runs, and I'm actually running down around Kinloch, Taupo, and I'm running this trail, and there's this headland that you come to, and I'm in this pursuit of God's love. I really am. I just want to know his love in my life and what that means. And so what I decided to do was, I don't normally do this, I thought I'd take my journal with me on the run, which is like extra weight, you know, it's pretty heavy. But so I've got it in my backpack, and I arrive up at this lookout between Kinloch and the next bay, and it's just stunning. You can just see the lake right out, and you can see the mountains at National Park, and it's pretty cool. And as I'm there, I'm wanting to just to encounter God, and it's like, I know God's with me, I know His Spirit is with me, but I wrote this down. I'll read it to you so you can get a feel for this. I wrote down, so beautiful, and I get a bit poetical here, so sorry for some of you who won't, you know. I go, from the bee on the flower, cicadas singing in the trees, to the expanse of the lake in the sky, to the mighty mountains on the horizon, and to think that I get to wind along the long silent trail from bay to bay and over this headland. This is amazing. Thank you, Jesus, that I get to soak this in. I get to stop and listen and hear, and I hear in this your song to me. I love you. This is for you. This blue, and I was writing this as if this is Jesus to me, saying this blue that you see, it's for you. This green you see, it's for you. The cicada song is for you. Still moment for you. Cooling breeze for you. Warm sun for you. I love you. And I just had this overwhelming sense of God's love. Some would say it was because I was exhausted and got a bit emotional, but it was way more than that. There was a lot going around in my head. And then as I started the run to the finish. There's about 12 k's to go, and I had this injury that's been occurring, and I started to really hurt. I was in real pain, and I had this thought go through my head about some other conversations I'd been having with Lorraine recently, and I started just praying. I was going like, God, right now, in the pain I'm in, you are here with me in the pain. Like, you are right here in the pain, and that's okay. And then I started, had this, another poetical moment, which I don't have, this isn't normal for me, but I just thought, man, God, if I was running strong today, you would be right here with me. But I'm running weak today, and you are right here with me. If I was failing today in some way in my life, you would be right here with me. And if I'm having a victory, you're right here with me. And I was just saying, God, that's it. The circumstance does not change it, that you are present with me. And then I had this thought about praying to do with Octaves and I and our Gabon visas, and I prayed this bold prayer, and I just went, God, I do not understand why at the moment it looks like we can't go to Gabon. We want to go there. Octaves needs to go there, but God, if it's going to be no, make it a really clear no, and that you are right with us, even if it's no. And I just thought, I'd give that to God. Got home that night, went to bed, got a 4 a.m. message from my friend Malcolm, an email, went ping, and I was waiting for it, so I woke up because I knew it would be coming that morning. And I'm waiting to see if it's a yes or a no, because all the paperwork's done. And he goes, in the email, he says, you're not going to believe it. And I'm thinking, yeah, we will believe it. He goes, I took the paper in, and they said, yes, that's the right paper. And then they said, come back tomorrow. We're no longer operating on Mondays. We're only doing Tuesdays and Thursdays. And he went, oh, this is my third time in here. And it's still the same lady he's met every time. He's going, my third time in here, we've finally got it right. Can you take them today? He's going, well, no, you need to come back tomorrow and you need to bring with you the new application and the new supporting documents that were required as at the 1st of March. This is on the 6th of March. And he says, I was here on the 28th of February, the day before the 1st of March, and you never told me any of this. And you're telling me now I need to go and do a whole new application process? She's saying, this is your fault, it's not our responsibility. And so he contacts me, and in the most bizarre way, I just replied to him and said, look, and I told him the story, and I said, really praying about this yesterday, that it would be really clearly obvious. And I go, this is really clearly obvious, we're not meant to go to Gabon. This is so ridiculous that we're not going. So I sent that off, waited till I knew Octaves would be awake, and because it was 4 a.m., and so at about 7 or 8, I sent him a message saying, sorry, we can't go to Gabon. But I was, man, I got to tell you, like, I was so at peace about that. It wasn't like I got the right answer. I got the wrong answer. But I was completely at peace because I just knew God is in the yes and the no, present with me. And I was at peace about that, and it was upsetting for Octaves to get that news because he wants to go there. He needs to go there. And I was just going, I don't know why. We might never know why at this time you can't do that. But what we do know is that we're not meant to go there, and that's okay. And then I got into work, and I rang my travel agent because we've got to change flights. And she was on the phone, and half an hour later, she rings me back, and she goes, I'm just typing an email to you. The airline that has your flight from Congo to Gabon has just cancelled all flights and issued you a full refund. And I'm just like, Lord Jesus, you didn't have to do that, but thank you. Like, that was just, you confirmed what we now knew, you just went, and it's almost like, man, we'd be crazy to try and go to Gabon now, wouldn't we? And there's a postscript to that story, so that's like end of my story. The postscript is that that Octaves on Friday rang me up, and he says, I know why we're not going to Gabon. And he says, I knew something was coming, but I didn't know what it would be. And he says, my auntie from the US has just rung to say that my uncle, who cared for me for several years in Gabon after Dad died, died today. You know, we couldn't go to Gabon to see that uncle now because he's passed away. And that wasn't good news either. But God loves us, and his Spirit's with us. And he's with us even in that. And even though we have to wrestle with, you know, the why and what happens in the stuff, we do know the bigger why. And that's what we trust, is that He's our Father in heaven, our Savior and Spirit within, and He deeply loves us, and He will never, ever leave us, and we can trust Him. And somehow as we start to trust Him and we look for what He's doing, He makes Himself known, and He goes, yes, I am here. I'm here in the good, I'm here in the bad, I'm here in the pain, I'm here in the joy, I'm here in the challenge, I'm here in the celebration. I am present with you through all. Trust me. And we would come to the end of Romans 8 and He would say, and nothing can separate you from that love. You are greatly loved today. But I invite you, as we've been doing through this year, to say, man, would you this year join with us and just going, Father in heaven, show us your love. And then Spirit of God, produce that love in us for others. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you that before the world began, you knew us and you loved us and you just did all that it took to get us here right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you looked at us broken and ruined and you said, I will go. I will be among them and I will die for them. And you did that for us. And we just want to say thank you today that you have given your life for us. And Holy Spirit of God, I thank you that you have straight away been obedient to the request of Jesus and the sending of the Father to just come and invade our lives and be with us. And even when we don't recognize it, you are still here with us, in us, loving us. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for your love. May we trust you this day. And may we start to see that you are always here and always at work. Amen.